Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you not, or I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now, I want to make sure I help you understand what Paul is talking about here. He's launching in. This is a key phrase to make sure we understand. It says, he does, essentially, about verse 2, he essentially says, I don't want to have to approach you about something that is common among a lot of people, but it should not be common among God's people. He says this, that's what he's saying there in verse 2, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think we walk according to the flesh. Some people were, and in a lot of the book of 2 Corinthians is a defense that Paul gives of his own ministry, of his own work for God. He's defending himself, saying, because a lot of people are apparently attacking him and after him. And he's saying, I'm not doing this in my own strength. I'm doing this because God asked me to do it. So this is part of what he's referring to. There were apparently people out there that were pointing at Paul and saying, you know that Paul, he talks a good talk when he's not with you. He talks a good talk, and sometimes he gets down on you and he's hard on you, but you ought to know he's doing it all for the wrong reasons, or he's doing it in this way or that way. They really are attacking his motives. That's really what people are saying. And Paul is having to be harsh against these people. And ultimately, these people are saying, are judging Paul. They're judging his motives, they're judging what he's doing, and they're judging according to use both biblical terms, according to the flesh. They're looking at his outward appearance, what he looks like, what they evaluate, how they, their own human evaluation is of him, and that's what the conclusions they're coming to. But he says, they think of us, right at the end, as if we walked according to the flesh. He's saying, these people, and I don't want this to be among God's people, but these other people over here are acting as if, essentially, we've never been saved. As if we're just people in the world, as if there's nothing different about us than is there than are because of the work of Christ. And he's saying, he refers in Philippians, which don't turn there for the sake of time, but in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he talks about enemies of the cross of Christ. I don't know if the preacher actually used that as a text a few weeks back. And then when he's talking there about those people, these are essentially apostates, or at least, at best case, saved people who are just sorely mistaken and very far from God, and ultimately people who are, they evaluate this world, they evaluate what's going on here as the ultimate good, and if it makes me feel good, if it makes me happy, if it looks good, if it matches up good with what my expectations are, they are walking according to the flesh. So he's saying it's common, this attitude of walking according to the flesh, evaluating things with my physical eyes, that's common among the world. We would expect nothing different among unsaved people, right? They're of the flesh. But in the church, this should not be the way it is. Ultimately, he doesn't use the words, but we know the opposite of being in the flesh is being in the spirit. So we know that there we should be thinking different. We should be acting different. We should be living different in the spirit versus in the flesh. So in verse 3 through verse 11, which I'll read, he actually gives us what living in the Spirit is like. He gives us some description, some definition of what this life in the Spirit is like. Starting in verse 3, we'll see. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh," he does make the distinction, we are still flesh and blood human beings. We have to eat, we have to sleep, we have to work, we have to do these things. So we walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. Then verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare. And I'll stop there to say the first thing he says that's different about this living versus living in the flesh, which is a very huge paradigm shift that we have to all get into the mindset of, and it's difficult, is that in the flesh, it's about survival, it's about maybe even luxury, making my flesh feel good. In the spirit, it's war. It is a warfare. It is fighting. He says there again, we are not warring after the flesh. In the flesh, those people that are in the flesh, they're not thinking about war. They're not, at least not in the, they're not trying to fight against something. If they're fighting, they're fighting for survival, fighting for what they want. But they're not thinking about life as a war. As spiritual, we think about life as a war. And that war is, if you keep reading in verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This warfare, our ability to fight this warfare, is not that we're so spiritually strong or so smart or so on top of our game in terms of the things of God. It's because God enables us. He gives me the strength to be able to fight this warfare. And more than just the strength, He gives me even the vision to see that I'm in this battle, to even understand that there's a battle going on. Because naturally speaking, I don't see a battle. If I'm just naturally... think about this church. Just think about this Sunday school for just 2 seconds. Physically speaking, we kind of like each other. We sort of get along. You know, we at least smile at each other. And, you know, there's not any fighting and animosity that's visible in this Sunday school. But if you put on that spiritual lens, and I'm not saying between each other, I'm talking about the battles that are on our minds, the battles that the devil's trying to prompt you to say, you know, you ought to go in this direction, which may be opposed to somebody else in this, or maybe to start conflict between people. There's a battle going on. If we just put those spiritual lenses on, and we only can have that through the might of God, the strength of God. It's also a war for truth. And if you keep going, the kind of war is a war for truth. In verse 4, read again. I'm sorry, verse 5. Casting down imaginations. This is the kind of war that we do. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It is a war for what is true, what is right. Again, think about our natural minds. The things we conjure up are primarily targeted to make me happy. What makes me feel good, what makes me feel right, what makes me think good, what makes people think what makes people think well of me, that's what I want. But in this spiritual battle, it is a war for casting down my own imaginations, casting down my own thinking, casting down anything that exalts itself against God, knowing that the ultimate truth is that God is the Creator, God is the Lord and the King of all, that God is the one that deserves all glory regardless of what we want. That's the ultimate truth, and that's the battle that we're fighting. The battle that we are supposed to be engaged in as believers, as Christians, is the battle that says, I'm going to do everything. In fact, he uses the phrase in verse 6, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I am standing at the ready to, even if there's a slight inkling of something that wants to raise itself against God, if there's something that wants to deny the truth of this word, if there's something that wants to become more glorious than God, whether it's in me or even in you, I'm going to stand at the ready to revenge or to destroy or to attack that thing, spiritually speaking, of course, but to attack that thing and to deal with it. That's the kind of battle that we are in. That's the kind of life that we are in today as a spiritual church versus just living in the flesh as, again, normal people walking the streets who do not have the grace of God in their lives. That's the kind of warfare. It's a warfare for truth. It's also an inward warfare. If you go down to verse 7, he asks the question, do you look on the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him think that he is this again, that as he is Christ, even so we are we Christ. The point here is, when I look at you, I should, if I have been enabled by Christ to do this, again, I can't do this in my own power, I should look at everyone in here and be able to see and understand and appreciate not your physical attributes or other fleshly things about you. I should be able to see and appreciate you as with Christ in you. To appreciate you as a spiritual being, as one who is a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, part of my family. And actually to a point where, if I'm taking Scripture literally, I should take it to the point where I actually see you as closer and more precious to me than actually my own blood kin. Because we have this unity in Christ that's eternal. I have family, brothers and sisters, and mothers and fathers, and all these things. We have all these things, but those things are temporal. They last a short period of time, 70 years or about, if we're lucky, right? this kind of bond lasts eternal. And we should not be looking, I shouldn't just be looking at you and saying, okay, does he meet up with my standards? Do I like him? Does he dress right? Does his checkbook sort of appear to look like this? Is that, I shouldn't evaluate my believers, brothers in Christ, in that way. I should look beyond the outward appearance. This battle that we're talking about is an inward battle. It's going on inside of us. Also, it's not just warfare. If you go down to verse, right there at the end of verse 7, I'll read that again. He says, "Let him." When he's talking about if any man trusted himself that he is Christ's, again, let's put it to Matthew. Matthew believes he's a Christian, that I am Christ. I believe that. So if I do, this is me. So if Matthew thinks he's in Christ, let himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ. So therefore, let's be a little practical with this. If I think I'm in Christ, I'm a believer, I'm saved, and you claim the same thing by the same means that Scripture tells us, you believed in Christ, you put your faith in Christ, you trust Him totally and wholly, you're not trusting in any other works, just based on what the Bible says. If you have the same testimony, then even though I might, you know, so me and Dennis, we're talking, and I might say, you know, I disagree with you on that thing, and we might have a clear disagreement. Mm-hmm. Does that make him not in Christ just because I don't like him? Or I don't like the way, I don't like the way you dress. Or I don't like what you do or something about what you do. Now, I'm talking about certainly have the right to confront him if there's something wrong according to Scripture. But I cannot and should not be calling into question his salvation because of that. What is it? He's in Christ just the same way I'm in Christ. We're flawed. I cannot claim perfection, and if I do, you should set me down and set me straight, because I'm not perfect. We're not wrong. None of us are perfect. However, because we're not perfect, I should say, because I'm in Christ and because you're in Christ, we have this. We should not be calling each other into question. So therefore, this fleshly living, which might say you don't match up with my standards, whatever those might be, fleshly living would say somehow you're less than me. Spiritual living, it says, you're in Christ, I'm in Christ, you're a brother, you're a sister, we love one another. There is a humility, not a pride, there is a humility that's associated with spiritual living versus fleshly living. So, the different kind of living, first it's warfare, second it's humble, and then in verses 8 through 11, you'll see it's consistent. This kind of living that we have is very consistent. It is very it's based on a standard, and everything flows from that standard. Let's read verse 8 through 11. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, pause there a minute. Paul has authority upon which he can speak. None of us cannot speak on. He is at a different level, if you wish, because he's writing God's word here. I'm not getting any direct signals from God. I'm certainly, what I get is straight out of this word. Paul is, however, getting God saying, hey, write this down. So Paul does have some authority, rightly so, that I don't have. And he's even pointing it out to us. I got some authority here that I can stand on. But he goes further, which the Lord hath given us for edification. And I will go further to say that while I do not have Paul's authority, neither do you, we do occasionally get either insight, understanding from Scripture. We do get even positions in a church of authority, or over our children, or over people at our offices, or what our jobs. We may be in positions to give certain direction, advice, instruction. But you must understand, as a spiritual being, as a believer in Christ, that has been given to you for edification, he says there, that authority's been given to me for edification, and not for your destruction. And he says a similar phrase to this, and let me just turn there real quick, in chapter 1, verse 24, where he says that, not that I'll have dominion over your faith. He's saying, I've got authority. I'm not taking that away from myself. This is Paul talking here. I've got authority. This has been given to me. That's been given to me by God, but it's been given to me for one reason, and that's to help you. It's not been given to me to destroy you or to knock you down or to set you straight or make you look like me. It's been given to you, to me, to help you. And again, as a spiritual being, as one who does not walk after the flesh, the kind of living that we walk after is consistent in that we do what we do to help other people. If the moment that you're doing what you do because I want you to act like me, or because I want you to get in line, or because I want you to, whatever it is I want you to do, if it's anything other than simply trying to help you, to encourage you, to help you see the Word as it is, to understand what God has for you, if it's anything other than that, it's not walking in the Spirit, it's walking in the flesh. That's what he's trying to point out to us. And then the other part of this consistency is, if we keep reading in verse 9, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. This is, again, these critics of Paul slamming him, saying, he writes a good letter, but he's all cracked up to be. But in verse 11 he says, let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will be also indeed when we are present. Ultimately saying, again, remember, what is our core principle? What we do for helping others, to edify others, to build others up. And he says, in his letters, he is doing what he says, and then when he shows up, in his letters, he says what he's going to do, and then in his letter, when he shows up, he does what he says. So that's, in our lives, what we should be is all about edification, building others up, if we're walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, building others up, and we're going to build them up, whether we're in their face, whether we're talking, I'm talking to Brian about you, or what, I'm going to build people up. I'm not going to ever be about trying to destroy people with my opportunities, my abilities, or my, the word I'm looking for is authority. Thank you. Okay, come up with all these other words. So, that's the different living, and in 5 minutes, I'm going to tell you about the rest of the chapter. We have a different standard. Now, I think the best way to look at this will be just to look at verse 12. And I want to probably just do this, verse 12 and then verse 18. We'll make our point and be done. In verse 12, he says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Here's the point I want you to make, or I want you to get. When you are walking according to the flesh, there are ways that you measure yourself. Am I good enough? Am I approved? Do I make the grade? How do we do that? There's four ways he gives us here. First of all, he says, we make ourselves of the number. Our teenage friends, I don't have children there yet, but I know that your children are in this kind of mode. I was when I was there. You try to be with the group, whatever it happens to be, whatever your version of the group is, and there's a bunch of different ones depending on your way of thinking, but you try to be with the group. You try to be run with the crowd, be on the inside. You try to be whatever that is that you think, and you know what? It doesn't even stop when you're a teenager. You try to do it. I know I try to do it, and it's wrong, and it's stupid, and it's pointless. I try to do it at work sometimes. Try to get on the inside so you can get part of the good projects and work on be on the upward track. You're trying to be on this group with this group of people, and because I'm inside of that group of people, however you define that group of people, it could be defined as a teenage clique, a clique at church. It could be an association of people in a job, or it could be a political party. It could, whatever that group happens to be. By what is important to you, you try to be on the inside of that, and because now I'm inside of that, I say, good for me. I did it. I'm there. I've arrived. I'm good. That's how we measure ourselves in the flesh. Second thing he says, we try to measure up to some other person or group that sets themselves up as a standard. This can be done negatively or positively. The way I think about it is positively, where you may see someone, whether they set themselves up or you set them up, as, you know, that guy or that gal, really spiritual. That's what I want to be like. And there's nothing wrong with sort of trying to emulate good people. I'm not trying to give you that. But that's not your standard of excellence. let's just pick Brian Johnson. You like Brian Johnson, you think he's got it all figured out?
He doesn't.
But let's just say he's got it all figured out, and we go, this is what I want to be at. There's nothing wrong with looking at a man and saying, you know, he's got some traits that I admire, and I pray that God will allow me to do that. But if I look at him and I say, if I'm not doing whatever the five things he's doing, I'm therefore somehow a failure. Or if I'm doing those things that he's not doing, I am somehow less. Or if I'm exceeding him, that I'm somehow better. That's walking in the flesh. That's walking in the flesh. Your standard is not, thank goodness, Brian Johnson. Your standard is not Matthew Tilley. Your standard is not anybody in this room, anybody in this church. Your standard ultimately, and I'm jumping to the punchline here, is Jesus Christ. And I don't mean to be too sarcastic, but I do a little bit. Good luck with that. You can't do that. You need Jesus Christ's sacrifice in order to be able to meet with that standard. You'll never be able to. Look at the end. We'll jump to the end for the sake of time. He says in verse 18, "For he that commendeth himself is approved, but not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." And how do I get the Lord's commendation? The only way to get the Lord's commendation, which we already know, at least mentally, whether we apply it or not, it's a whole other matter. But we understand the way to get the Lord's commendation is to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to understand that it is nothing that I do. It is everything that He's done that makes me worthy. And if I'm walking in the flesh, I'm going to try to do those things I said. I may even try to measure myself by myself, which is an odd thing, where I will say, because I'm not as bad as I was yesterday, I'm making progress, right? I don't steal as many cars as I did yesterday. Therefore, I'm on the road to recovery. I don't lie as much as I used to. Only 2 lies a day, 3 lies yesterday, so I'm making progress. Or I may approve myself because I am somehow better than other people. I may look at myself and say, you know, that Barry, I tell you, when I come to church, I am always 15 minutes early, or whatever it is. And whereas Barry, you know what? He's walking in 5 minutes till. I'm therefore morally superior to him. Or whatever it is that I happen to want to pick on, that I happen to do well, and somebody else happens to do not so well. Or I might even say, you know, let's use Brian as my standard of excellence here. I might say, look at Brian and say, you know what? He does that, and he's pretty good. I kind of do that too, so therefore I must be okay. That's walking according to the flesh. You can look at other people and you're either going to excel against them, depending on who you're picking. You can pick the right crowd and you'll always look better than them. You can always pick the right people. You know, like I said, Brian Johnson, you look at him, you do better than him every time. But seriously, we stack the deck in our favor. We pick those people, you know, I'm somehow morally superior to them. And you pick the things that you're good at, they're bad at, and you're better, right? But if you compare yourself to Christ, there is no way in which you're better, no way in which He is less than you. You will always, always fail. And the only way to be commended, to be approved, to make the grade, is to put your faith in Jesus. I'm going to stop there for the sake of time, and we will pick up next week on chapter 11. Let's pray, and then you'll be dismissed.